Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great book of 1 Corinthians. Thank you for its timely word to us today as well. We pray that you would make it clear to us how we are to regard our leadership, to have the right perspective of ourselves and you. And Father, we pray that in the heat that you would sustain us and that we would be able to draw close to you via your Spirit and this word about Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Rankings are part of life and part of making comparisons. Well, whether it's sport, whether it's music, whether it's anything else, there's rankings. There's the top 10, there's the top 20, there's the top 100. Because deep down, we all like to know or have an opinion about who or what is best in all the different areas. And this is often used as a positive. It can promote healthy competition. If you're not on the rankings, you want to get on the rankings. It can motivate those in the rankings to improve or do better, and eventually to get to number one or to stay as number one. But of course, not all comparison or competition is healthy. Because when this comparison happens, it can actually be bumping of heads. It can leave some people being smug and superior, but others feeling inferior and jealous. And we as Christians are not immune from this, of course. If you've been to enough Christian gatherings, even amongst ministers, a certain amount of comparison and sizing up goes on when people meet each other and work out where they're from. So what church do you go to? The size of your church, how big is it? Whether your minister is well known across the region as a good preacher or leader or church planter. When I was at my old church at Enfield, we were having a men's breakfast and I met a man who was from a well-known Anglican church in southern Sydney, which will be nameless to protect the guilty. And he said, "I'm from this church, and from my church have come bishops and archbishops," which was immediately irritating. Because, well, good for you, but... And it could be something that happens here at St. Thomas's, isn't it? We come from St. Thomas's, a big place, and when we chat to people from other churches, then it might have just come across the wrong way, the fact that we love our church, it's a big place, and we have a great preacher. Who's on the radio? Not me, by the way. And as Nat read for us, worse still, there can be unhealthy competition or comparison between churches, but what about when it happens within the church? What happens when there's civil war? What if people started comparing Mike Greenaway's group to Palmer Wang's group? They're both equally good, aren't they? Yes. They're fantastic. But in 1 Corinthians 3, as Nat read for us, the Apostle Paul addresses directly the unhealthy competition and comparison that's happening right in the Corinthian church, that's causing a civil war, that's causing fights and quarrelling, and maybe it would even tear them apart. And Paul's answers to their problem is so timely because it's what we need to hear today. It's what we need to have the right regard for ourselves and for God. And of course, as we look at 1 Corinthians 3, we'll have the right mindset and behaviour of God, ourselves and others. And most importantly, to boast in God and not in men. To boast in God and not in men. Well, our three main points for tonight, if you're taking notes. Number one, the one who gives the growth. The second is the determiner. The third is no boasting in men. Well, our first point, the one who gives the growth, is from verses 1 to 9. Now, as Dave Forward explained for us last week, chapters 1 to 4 of 1 Corinthians are a section. And Paul is addressing the Corinthian problem of factionalism, of having these different parties and that are fighting against each other and they're quarrelling about their leaders. And he started with the presenting problem in chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, 'I follow Paul.' Another, 'I follow Apollos.' Another, 'I follow Cephas.' still another, I follow Christ. So that was the presenting problem, if you remember, 2 weeks ago. And here in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul only seems to directly address this problem now in chapter 3, verse 4. See that with me? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? So that's chapter 1 and chapter 3. Why has Paul taken so long to actually deal with the issue? Well, here we have to understand, as their spiritual doctor, as their physician, Paul doesn't want to just treat some little minor symptoms that they have as if he's going to put on a little band-aid over this gaping sore and think, oh, you're fine. He wants to treat their spiritual disease, which is causing the symptoms. He wants to get right to the heart of their problems. And so their disease is that they have misunderstood God's purposes in Christ. They have swallowed lies. They've accepted worldly behaviour and values instead, whereas God's way of operating is completely opposite. It turns completely upside down the world's values. And so the rest of chapter 1, as Paul started to explain to them, was about God saving people through the crucified Christ. And Christ crucified was just so foolish. It was so weak. It was so stupid to the world, as Nat Smith explained for us. But surprisingly, it's actually God's wise and powerful means. And such that no one could boast before God. But they would have to completely trust in Jesus, not themselves. It wouldn't be their own goodness. It wouldn't be their own intelligence. But simply in Jesus. So then chapter 2 was about God graciously revealing his gospel, his message by his Holy Spirit. No one could have worked it out by themselves. Only with the Spirit can believers understand God's plan. Otherwise, no one would have worked it out. It would have just seemed nonsense. Now, here in chapter 3, Paul speaks about how human leaders fit into God's plan. To get this right, to have the proper perspective, will directly address their quarrelling, their fighting that's going on about leaders. But firstly, Paul has to rebuke them. Because their sinfulness means they're acting like spiritual babies. When they are adults, and they should act like spiritual adults, they're putting their thumb in their mouth. They're like wearing nappies. It's so foolish. It's so silly and disappointing to see. Verses 1 to 3. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? In chapter 2, Paul has just spoken of the aid of the Holy Spirit in believers' lives. They can discern and they can make spiritual judgments with great wisdom because of the Spirit. And the Corinthians are Christians, no doubt about it. They have the Spirit. But they are not acting as spiritual people should. So a slightly better translation is fleshly, not worldly. Even though the two are related, fleshly means that they not only give in to the world's way of thinking, the prevailing attitudes, but they give in to these sinful impulses that happen in their body and their minds and their appetites. They just give in. They just let go. So in spiritual terms, they are babies. Not adults. They're so immature. They're so childish. Paul has had to feed them Christian basics, even though they were way past this stage. They should have been. It's not a matter of intelligence here. It's not as if they're not educated enough. The problem is attitude, not intelligence. They're not listening. They're not responsive as they should be. Because if they were, if they really were listening, then they would have got it. If they stopped quarrelling and started to listen. And so their behaviour has betrayed them. It has exposed the problem. Their jealousy and their strife are the symptoms that Paul the doctor sees, and he knows they've got the disease of worldliness, of fleshliness. And Paul's rhetoric for them is holding up a mirror or a video playback of them. See what you're doing. See what you've become. Listen to yourselves. Can you see what's happening? So now Paul will directly address. He will give them the right perspective to have about human leaders in verses 5 to 9. By using the farming analogy of plants, which is just obvious to everybody. Everybody knows it. And so he'll show them that rivalry and their comparison of leaders is utterly foolish when you see things properly. Verses 5 to 7. What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Paul and Apollos are not independent gurus or masters that have set up their own farm, unlike the Lord. They're mere servants, they're hired hands who are given orders. They're just told where to go. They're placed by the Lord. The real comparison then is not between one leader and another, which is minuscule. It's peanuts. The real comparison to make is between God and people. God is light years ahead of any person. Only God can cause the seed of his word to sprout into glorious new life. Because just as God the Creator gives new life to plants and all living things, and it's marvelous and it's beyond our comprehension, and for all our technology we cannot do it, so he gives new life in Christ. Oh, we can take life, we can sustain it, but we can't create life. We can't bestow it. We can't give it. So ultimately, see Paul's words, human laborers are nothing, of such little significance to God, because they're just light years behind who he is and what he does. God is actually doing the real work, the unique work that only he can do. Now, here at St. Thomas's, we all love our ministers. I hope you do. We love our Bible study leaders. We love our youth leaders for their many qualities. And we have good ones. We have the best, and we have had the best. They can be warm and they're personal, and they're great preachers, and they're organisers and evangelists and disciplers, and just all-rounders. They're great. But none of our leaders, no matter how great, can make a person become a Christian. Because the Bible tells us that it is to spiritually raise a dead person into a living person, for them to be born again. And it is impossible for us as people, isn't it? When we see it like that, it is impossible for us. We cannot do it. We plant and water the seed, but only God makes the seed grow. So this is to have the right perspective. There must not be a Paul's team versus an Apollos team, and they're tussling, they're jostling, they're barging each other. No, there is only one team, God's team. Verses 8 and 9. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So there is no rival teams vying for number one. The labourers are all on the same team, the one team, and God will ensure that each one is rewarded. None will miss out on the credit they deserve, because that's what's behind jealousy and competition, is I want something and I'm not going to get it. And if I feel that I'm not going to get it, then I need to fight for it. Well, there isn't going to be any missing out. There is only one team, and God will make sure that no one misses out. No one will miss out on the credit they deserve. Everything belongs to God. Paul, Apollos, are fellow workers. They're owned by God. They don't own themselves. They're owned by God. The Corinthians are God's field and God's building. And the Corinthians cannot see themselves as Paul's church or Apollos' church, but God's church. Leaders are only entrusted by God to look after the church that he has entrusted to them for a little while, for as long as he wants to. And when he doesn't want them to, then they will be gone. So our second point, the determiner, verses 10 to 17. Well, as you notice there, Paul switches metaphor in verses 10 to 17 to buildings and builders, because he wants to make a few different points. And he wants to explain, okay, if there are human labourers and workers and God, how are they going to work? God is actually saying that your labour does matter. It's not that you're there doing nothing. I have work for you to do. And so he explains now in verses 10 to 17, what basis, what's God looking for? How's he going to judge their work? How will it be assessed and tested? Not only does he give the growth, he determines what is ultimately lasting and successful. He will be the judge of success, not people. And his judgment will finally show and vindicate what has been good leadership. And so in verse 10, as it says, Paul was the founding pastor of the Corinthian church. He laid a foundation with the Corinthians, and subsequent teachers like Apollos have been building on it. They've been doing different jobs, but on the same project. And building on this takes care, because as verse 11 explains, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so for each of us, and for the church, all of God's people, the only true foundation is Christ. Without him, there's no building. It just won't even get off the ground. And Paul uses the metaphor of different building materials, as it says, gold and silver and precious stones and all of that. And here, we mustn't read into whether each different material stands for something else, like gold, of course, is number one and it stands for the apostles' teaching. No, that's not Paul's point. He's not really building on that. The different elements here are an explanation. They're just a way of speaking what leaders and teachers do in the lives of Christians. And all of us here, except for the very youngest, have been through junior high school science. So does everybody remember the fun that you had with Bunsen burners, the properties of various metals, learning about instruments such as crucibles, separating one element from another, or in the case of precious metals, burning away the impurities or the dross? And so as Paul speaks here, the final judgment at the end of history that God performs is like a refining fire or crucible, burning away the dross, the impurities. And anything that's worthwhile, anything that's worthy, the teaching, the ministry that survives the judgment, well, the teacher is rewarded for being a good and faithful servant, for doing their job just as God had instructed. But if the work is shown to be false and unworthy of God, it will be destroyed, it'll go, and the teacher will just scrape through himself. So it's not a salvation issue. It's about judging for Christians. And the future gives right perspective on the present. The Corinthians might take pride in their own personal favourite little teacher, but in the end, only time, only the final judgment will prove any teacher as one that's approved by God. And Paul will then explain more of that in chapter 4, but I won't say much more about that, so let Sam talk about that next week. So we've got to see that the judgment process here in chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, that Paul's elaborating is building on what he said in verse 10. Builders, take care of your building. God determines success, and he'll be looking to what you do. So Paul then comes back to the present as he convicts the Corinthians, and he hits us right between the eyes as well. He talks about the importance of the church, of God's people, to God. See that in verses 16 and 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Well, God's Spirit is amongst us all as his temple, as his people, all together, as his church. And his Holy Spirit dwells in us. We are his holy building. And God permitted the destruction of his Jerusalem temple, the one with actual bricks and mortar, twice. But he will ultimately not permit infighting or false teaching or leadership mistakes that eternally destroy his church, his precious church. And so God's judgment is a sober warning to us, all of us in leadership. Take care. But it's also a huge comfort. For God is so much more capable and protective of his precious church than we can ever be. You see, in our best moments, we read the news, we read newsletters, we see that churches are dying, we see congregations self-destructing, We see human leadership fail and make mistakes and kill churches. But ultimately, God will not let his precious church be destroyed. He will jealously guard what is holy, what is set apart, what is belonging to him. He protects it more than we, and he's more capable. Praise God for that. So our third point is no boasting in men, verses 18 to 23. As Paul has shown the Corinthians God's radical plan of turning the world's values completely upside down, so now he says to them, I want you to think in the same way. Verse 18, do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he's wise by the standards of his age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. Now, this reminds us of what Paul had said earlier in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And it just seems like he's just repeating himself. But the difference now is that he was describing what God's doing, weak and foolish out there, and now front and center, he's wanting them to take it on board themselves. Embrace it. Don't laugh at it. Don't shift away as if you're embarrassed from it. Grab it with both hands. Love it, embrace it, believe it. The radical foolishness of the gospel is to be their mindset and our mindset, because it's God's way of thinking and operating. So it's to become our way of thinking and operating. The Corinthians and us must be prepared to be unpopular. We must be prepared to be laughed at and thought of as stupid by the overwhelming majority of the world. And we as Christians will always be in the minority. We'll always be seen as this little wacko group. But that is what God is doing. God would have it that way because this way removes all boasting. It is only completely trusting in Jesus that we're saved. And so as their spiritual doctor, Paul has diagnosed their disease as a worldly mindset, a fleshly mindset. So his prescription for them now, their treatment is to embrace a godly mindset instead. In chapter 1:31, they were to boast in the Lord. Now here in chapter 3:21-23, they are not to boast in human leaders. They're two sides of the same coin. Verse 21, so then no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ and Christ is of God. As we've said, the factionalism, the fighting, the quarrelling has come from jealousy and insecurity. Things such as, I think this leader's the best, I want my group to be the best or better than the others, and if we're not on top, then we'll miss out. But this is to deny the most important reality. We are all heirs of eternal life and will rule the world. Everything belongs to us as Christians. We belong to Christ and Christ is of God's, and we own everything because we are sons and daughters of the King who really owns everything and gives it to us. There is no need for boasting in any man or woman. No need for jealousy or insecurity. So to end off tonight, I have three main applications for us to consider. Number one, 1 Corinthians 3 helps us to have a right perspective on leadership. Christian leaders are a gift from God, and we are his servants. It is right for leaders to keep growing and developing. It is right for leaders to keep becoming the best leaders that they can be for God. It's right to have a genuine and honest assessment of leaders and their gifts and their roles. But we must not put leaders on a pedestal. We must not give them devotion that only God deserves. We must not put them in the place of God or think that they can do things that God only can do. And leaders, when that happens, we must not encourage that. We must not accept praise, even though it's well intended, that only God deserves. We can't give leaders credit for what they cannot do. Well, churches can grow numerically, and there's huge churches, much bigger than St. Thomas's, that have thousands. And we can point to good human leadership and hard work that's happened, and there's people there in the churches. But 1 Corinthians reminds us that only God will bless churches with true conversions. Only He will enter our lives with the seed of His gospel. Only His Spirit causes it to sprout into life. Only God can do that. Only God can cause conversions from immature Christians to mature Christians, for sacrificial Christians to give. We don't convert people. God does. Our second point is that churches belong to God and not to leaders. So ultimately, St. Thomas's and 6pm doesn't belong to Simon, and it doesn't belong to me, and it doesn't belong to Cole or the wardens or the parish council. They belong to God. We belong to God, who are placed as stewards to take care of it. So it's not Simon's little empire or my little empire or Cole's empire or the warden's empire, with all of you as our little minions to do as we please. No, St. Thomas's and the church belongs to the King of Kings, who expects each of us to treat it with precious care, who will interview us at the end of time in His judgment. He'll hold me and other leaders and you to account. And this is so timely for us to remember as we come up to an important part of our calendar, the annual vestry meeting, so that with voting or with decisions and with vision, it is not our little empire, it is God's. And we are only here for a little while to take care of it. Our third point, Christian equality will kill off rivalry and competition. Well, we as Christians, we've found that there is no superior or the inferior in the one church of God. We're different. We can have different ministers. We can have different denominations, different congregations and ministries. And we might have legitimate disagreements with other believers in other churches. And that can happen. And when we meet each other, we can have honest discussions about what we do and what you do. And, you know, I don't agree with those 100%. But this will stop us from the unfortunate comparisons. It will stop us from the sizing up of somehow I'm better than you and I have to prove myself as better than you, and when there can be rivalries, just like I said at the start. Unfortunately, we or others can be tempted into this pattern of I go to St. Thomas's, I go to Hillsong, my pastor is Mark Driscoll, my pastor is John Piper or Simon Manchester. I follow Calvin, I follow Wesley. And our response at that point is, when we see rivalry or comparison or jealousy rearing its ugly head in us or in other people, is we're all Christians. We own the whole world. And God is bigger and better than all of our differences. And in the end, we will marvel at how He's been working in us all, through us and despite us, for He will bring us to Himself. So then, we boast in God and not in men. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank You that You have caused in each of us as believers the seed of Your word to grow into glorious new life. We pray that You would kill in us any rivalry or competition that is sinful, and instead that we might be humbly as Your servants, that we might serve You, that we might be faithful to those entrusted to our care, and that we might boast in You and not in men. We thank You that all things are Yours, that we are co-heirs with Christ, so there is no missing out, there is no need for jealousy or insecurity. By Your Spirit, destroy those things which displease You in each of us, and instead give us generous and gracious hearts, loving hearts to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen.